This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Alhamdulillah, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ma wala ma ba'd. Is the sound clear?
Oh, mashallah. Sound and lighting. I tell them I have a light ring, so the sheikh has light, just official lighting.
Stop. Don't do that. Okay. Don't do that. To answer your question, I think that it's very important that we temper our expectations as a whole for this particular Ramadan coming. A lot of people, and I've seen this kind of, I don't know, I think that some of the du'at and their attempt to excite people and to remove the despair that you talked about, they say, yeah, this could be the best Ramadan ever. Let's be realistic. It's the best Ramadan when you can't pray Taraweeh in the masajid with the rest of the Muslims, when you can't make Umrah, when there's not that spirit of community that we often get from Ramadan. It's difficult to say that this is going to be the best Ramadan ever. At the same time, we have to realize that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not put any burden on us that we can't bear. That's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does. And he mentions throughout the Quran, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. لا يكلف نفسا إلا ما آتاها. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to burden us with anything that is greater than what we have the ability to bear. We also have to recognize that in every difficulty, with every difficulty, there is ease. And not just some ease, but there's more ease than the difficulty. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna ma'al usri yusra. Inna ma'al usri yusra. That with the usr, with the difficulty is ease. With that difficulty, there is more ease. So the reality is that even in difficult situations, there is ease. The question that we need to be asking ourselves is, how do we make the best out of a difficult situation? Not how can we make this the best Ramadan ever. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best if it'll be our best Ramadan ever or not. But the reality is that there's so much that we can do to make this Ramadan one that is a special Ramadan, a Ramadan that fulfills the objective of what fasting is, as Mufti just talked about, which is la'allakum tattaqun, that you attain at-taqwa. So I think the question that we have to ask ourselves, Ammar, and I'll let you get back, Sheikh, to continue asking. But I think the question that we really need to be asking ourselves is, do I need somebody else to help fortify my relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Let's frame the question differently. Do I need other people? I mean, are we practicing a different religion where I have to have a savior? I have to have somebody between me and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is the reality that I can have my own personal bond with Rabbul Alameen? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he made the fasting obligatory upon the Muslims, in the fasting of Ramadan, that is, in the second year after the Hijrah, the Muslims were not praying. They weren't praying Taraweeh in Jama'ah in the third year, in the fourth year. If you look at the 9 Ramadans that our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam fasted, and the companions fasted with him when he was alive, if you look at those 9 Ramadans, how many days, or I just gave away the answer, but we could say weeks, months, whatever, how many times did they actually pray Taraweeh? In 9 years, they prayed 3 nights of Taraweeh with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam in the masjid. The rest of the time, they were praying by themselves. So if we look at, I think it's important for us, Sheikh Ammar, to take a step back and say, what is it that I really want to get out of Ramadan? What is it that I want to get out of Ramadan? Forget the community aspect. Forget everybody else for a minute. Because on Yawm al-Qiyamah, you're going to stand with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone.
Yes.
There's not going to be anyone between you and him, and there's not going to be anybody to translate. And it's not going to be anybody to back you up. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when describing that day, he says, يَوْمَ يَفِرُّ الْمَرْءُ مِنْ أَخِيهِ وَأُمِّهِ وَأَبِيهِ وَصَاحِبَتِهِ وَبَنِيهِ. Yani, a person is going to run away from the people that are most beloved to him. The people who he loves the most, his brother, his mother, his father, his wife, his children. He's going to run away from them, nafsi, nafsi. Everybody has their own shatn yughni. Yani, everybody has their own situation that they have to deal with. They're not worried about anybody else. So if we look at Ramadan and we say, well, what is it? What am I looking to get out of Ramadan? I want to be forgiven. I want to be from amongst the people whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forgiven. Because if Allah azza wa jal forgives us of our sins, then there's no barrier between us and Allah azza wa jal. What is it that yasuddu bab ad-du'a? What is it that prevents that du'a from being accepted? When I call upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, how do you, as some of the salaf used to say, how do you expect your du'a to be accepted when you've blocked the path with ma'asi? You block that ability. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't have the ability, but you put a barrier between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, a barrier of sins. If Allah azza wa jalla forgives me for all of my sins in the month of Ramadan, then Allahu Akbar. I mean, that. What else would I want out of Ramadan? What else could I ask for? Well, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam told us that we could be forgiven of our sins in Ramadan. Has nothing to do with anybody else, no other human being. If nobody else in your house, nobody else in your block, nobody else in your neighborhood, in your city was fasting, you could still get these rewards that the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam talked about. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said, "Man sama Ramadana imanan wa ihtisaban." Look at the condition. Whoever does what? Fast the month of Ramadan. So that's number one. Can you do that? Do you need anybody else to fast the month of Ramadan? Nope. You can do that by yourself. Whoever fasts the month of Ramadan. And for those of you, subhanAllah, who just take some days out the year other than Ramadan, whether it's Ashura, the fasting of the 6th of Shawwal, for example, the fasting of Yom Arafah, the 10th of Muharram, some Mondays, some Thursdays throughout the year, when not everybody else is fasting, then you know what it's like to fast and not everybody else is fasting. Okay, and then we're Muslims living in the West. The reality is that for some Muslims in different locations, they may feel like they're the only Muslims that are fasting. I mean, they still go to work. Majority of the people they work with are not Muslim. The point is, we've gotten accustomed to that anyway, fasting when other people are not fasting. Man sama Ramadana imanan. You fast out of iman. Belief, true faith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made this an obligation upon you. Sheikh Ammar, if you don't mind, I'm just going to digress for a minute. I'm trying to keep my eye on the clock.
No. You have, mashallah, you have, we have you all night, alhamdulillah.
Nah, don't start. We're not doing
No, inshallah.
So just take one second. If you look at this, the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, imanan, imanan. Yeah. Okay, what does it mean that you fast imanan? Hmm. It means that your fast is based on the fact that you truly believe that Allah Azza wa Jalla has made this an obligation for you. You're not fasting because it's a cultural thing that you do. And subhanAllah, the problem is some Muslims fast culturally, which is why you see them on Yom Al-Eid, there's no semblance of Islam upon them at all. It's almost as if Ramadan is part of their identity. They don't pray 11 months out the year. Even in Ramadan, they're only praying, you know, sometimes, but they fast every day. But is that fast based on iman, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made this an obligation and I recognize that I am a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Too much of the da'wah here in America and in the West in general, and perhaps throughout the world, has we refocused ibadah. Ibadah now has become focused on me. What do I get out of it, right? And not that I am a slave of Allah by identity. I'm proud of being a worshiper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I fast because Allah made it an obligation upon me. I'm not fasting because I recognize that there's this benefit or that benefit. And it's almost, this tarbiyah is khati'ah. I'm just trying to make a point here. that to nurture people to the point that ibadah, we only do it because we understand that there's some benefit for me in it. What do I get out of it? Oh, this is what you get out of salat. Mashallah, if you make these different positions, you know, you can, you'll be flexible or something. You know, whatever people make up to try to make you feel good about some type of ibadah. Well, the reality is that, yes, we perform these acts of ibadah and we will benefit ultimately because it is connecting you to your creator. And there's nothing that fills that void that's in the heart except that you have a bond with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Without that bond, you're going to fill a void. You're going to feel that void no matter what. You could try to fill it with entertainment. You could try to fill it with activism and social justice. And you could, halal or haram, you're going to try to fill that void that you feel in your chest. But the only thing that's going to fill the void is that connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So ultimately, every act of ibadah helps you to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The point is here, we fast imanan wahtisaban, seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's reward. Ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbi. All of his previous sins will be forgiven. Allahu Akbar. If that's all we get out of Ramadan, that's a lot. And that's sufficient as a reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I never was able to be with anybody in the community or anything else, I can still get that reward from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that all my sins will be forgiven, that my connection with him will be strong, that I'll be able to have that self-reflection that is necessary during Ramadan as well. So that's number one. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that same hadith went on to say, وَمَنْ قَامَ رَمَضَانَ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. And whoever stands Ramadan, that's a literal translation, with true faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, seeking for his reward, then all of his previous sins will be forgiven. Okay. Now here's the one that requires a little bit more thought. What does it mean to stand the month of Ramadan? The scholars of hadith, in explaining this hadith, mentioned that standing Ramadan here refers to the night prayers, Qiyam al-Layl. And Qiyam al-Layl is the voluntary prayer that is made after Salat al-Isha and before Salat al-Fajr. So that's the time frame that we're looking at. Between, after you finish Salat al-Isha, and before Salat al-Fajr, that prayer is called Qiyam al-Layl. Now, normally, we go in Ramadan, normally we go to the masjid and we find the imam there. He prays. We pray behind him. If the imam cries, we cry with the imam. When the imam does his kunut, we say ameen. We feel real good. We go home and we say, we've stood in Ramadan, right? Mm. Right. Now, I think that what's going to happen this year is that we're going to realize that we can't put the burden and allow the imam to do all the heavy lifting. We're going to have to do some work ourselves this year if we want to be from amongst the people who can truly say that they've stood Ramadan, that they've stood in the month, that they prayed that night prayer, because this has been taken away from us. Hopefully, we'll be able to. And did I go out for a second?
Yes, you're with us, Mashallah.
Okay. You know, hopefully, we'll be able. I need to just try to see if I can. Okay. Sorry about that.
No worries.
Okay. So, the point I was trying to make here is that this part has been taken away from us, and hopefully, we'll grow in gratitude for the masjid, for the imam who leads us in the salat, for those who remind us. And so for all of those things that have been taken away, most of the time when a blessing is taken away, we tend to appreciate it a little bit more. But we don't need the imam to get that reward of standing in the month of Ramadan. So each Muslim or each household, for example, can do their own tarawih. They can do their own qiyam. No matter, I mean, if you're living, you know, just you and somebody else, okay, you might need the salat. The other person might need the salat. If, you know, perhaps you have children in the house, 13, 14 years old. They memorize the portion of the Quran. They can lead some nights, you lead other nights. The point here is that it is not a condition that there be a khatmah, that you read the entire Quran in the night prayer in order for it to count as night prayer. So some people, subhanAllah, memorize very little from the Quran. And maybe this is also something that would be a wake-up call to say, wait a minute, man, I've been Muslim, you know, I've been practicing for this many years, and I don't know a lot of Quran. If you're not a hafiz, but you've memorized a few juz of Quran, that's sufficient. SubhanAllah, recite one juz from what you memorize. Let's say you memorize three juz from juz Qadsemi'a, for example. First night, start with Qadsemi'a. Second night, read juz Tabarak. Third night, read juz Amma. Fourth night, read juz Qadsemi'a. Fifth night, read juz Tabarak. And just repeat it. Or you can take half a juz. What I'm looking for and what I'm encouraging for people to do this year is to focus on the quality of the salat and not the quantity of their salat. Wallahi akhi, if we have somebody, they may not even been practicing that long, they say, Sheikh, but I only know from Surah Al-Asr to Surah Al-Nas. I only know 12 surahs. Okay, no problem. You know what you're going to do? Every night, pray with those 12 surahs. But what I want you to do is from tonight, start reading the tafsir of Surah Al-Asr and then move on and read the tafsir of Waylul Li Kulli Humazatil Lumazah. Read the tafsir. Look for videos online that deal with the tafsir. So now, as you recite the Quran, you know, it's when you say, Alam tara kayfa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. You're not rushing through the salat. You're thinking about how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, man, and how ironic it is in the year of the virus. You think about those people who were attacking the Kaaba with elephants. I mean, there was, what are these little people going to do? Hey, have you, Sheikh Ammar, have you ever seen an elephant in real, like up close? I'm not talking about at the zoo. I'm talking about like, I was on a safari last month, Sheikh, and there was an elephant ran right in front, and subhanAllah, you say, and I thought about it. I said, man, these things were attacking the Kaaba. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did what? Sent his own army of birds, right? But what I'm saying is, as you recite now, if this is the only part of the Quran you know, okay, but take it and make it something that is beautiful for you. So now your recitation is not going to be that long. I mean, it's not going to take that long to read from Surah Al-Asr in your first rakat, Humaza in the second rakat, and the third rakat you're reading, you know, Shismu Fil, you know, to the end of it. But you can make your ruku' longer. You can make your sujood longer. And the correct opinion of the scholars is that if you la tuhsin al-lughat al-arabiyya, you don't know the Arabic language enough to make dua in the Arabic language, then in your sujood, you can make dua in whatever languages you're proficient with. So if you only know English, then in sujood, you can make your dua in English. But the point is, you can stay there for a minute, 2 minutes. Now, think about it. If you pray 12 rak'ahs, yani from Surah Al-Asr to Surah Al-Nas, that's 12 surahs. You pray 12 rak'ahs, you finish it off with Salat al-Witr, yani so that you make 13 rak'ahs, as our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam did on some nights. And then each one, so that's 26 sajdas, right? And each of those sajdas, you stay in sajda for a minute making dua. That's 26 minutes just in sajda, right? Meaning that your prayer is going to be at least 45 minutes, maybe close to an hour, which is what it would normally be in the masjid anyway, right? So you're still standing those nights of Ramadan. My only point is this, Yani. We have to start looking at things that you can do today to start preparing for tomorrow. And by tomorrow, I mean this coming Ramadan. That's Allah Azza wa Jalla. Yuballighana shahra Ramadan. Wa yaj'alina mimma yasumuhu imana wa tisaba. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us amongst those who reach the month of Ramadan and who fast the iman and with iman and ihtisab, seeking his reward. We have to start preparing now for that. And the qiyam, for a lot of us who are not used to praying by themselves, they're not used to praying a night prayer, this is going to be the part that is different for us, but we can still do it. Brothers and sisters in Islam, don't think that we can't do that. We can do this. And I guarantee you that you're going to find it, at the end of the day, you're going to find it more rewarding, in a sense, than a lot of the lazy prayer that we wind up doing a lot of times. You know what I'm talking about. It's one of those ones where you go have one iftar, a very nice one, you know, and after you finish eating, you know, you don't even feel like standing up, subhanAllah, not to mention leading the salat. So again, you let the imam do all the heavy lifting. You just stand in a prayer, Allahu Akbar, and, you know, follow his movements, but you're not really in it. This year is going to be different. And the reason why I say it could be more rewarding in a sense is because bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that habit of praying at night, inshallah, will stick with you after Ramadan. Yes. Because now you are in charge of yourself. The reason why a lot of people pray the night in Ramadan and then after Ramadan is over, they're not praying the night anymore, is because they're waiting for the imam to lead them. Period. There's no imam after Ramadan. So you just leave the night prayer. But now you're in charge of yourself. You have to pray the night prayer. And so, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that's a habit that you'll develop that will stick with you even after the month of Ramadan, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. I'll finish off the last part of the hadith where the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, وَمَنْ قَامَ لَيْلَةَ الْقَدْرِ إِيمَانًا وَاحْتِسَابًا غُفِرَ لَهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِهِ. And whoever stands Laylatul Qadr with iman and seeking the reward of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, stand Laylatul Qadr, yani they spend the majority of the night of Laylatul Qadr in ibadah, in prayer, in dua, in dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, recitation of the Quran, and so forth, that they spend a majority of their night doing that, Laylatul Qadr, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive them of their previous sins. All of this being said, we need the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not just about your willpower. It's about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guiding you to that. It's about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you the strength to do that. And so calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala earnestly, asking him to make you from amongst those whose sins are forgiven in the month of Ramadan and from those who attain taqwa through their fast. These are very important things, you know, to think about and to turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's also, you know, if there's one last thing I can mention in terms of preparation for Ramadan, you want to set aside a dua a day or a dua every other day that you memorize and incorporate in your life. And you want to look at those duas for things that you do on a daily basis, like salat. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, he went to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, or he asked the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, teach me a dua that I can say in my salat. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam said to Abu Bakr to say, Allahumma inni zalamtu nafsi dhulman kathira wa la yaghfiru dhunuba illa ant faghfirli maghfiratan min indik warhamni innaka antal ghafurur rahim. Several other duas, I'm not even going to translate that. The point is that what, yani, if take the time to memorize dua, incorporate them in your life, make them something that is a part of what you do even after the month of Ramadan. And that is the way, inshallah ta'ala, that we can make this Ramadan one that is memorable for us and we make the best out of a difficult situation. Wallahu a'lam.
Zikhir shifna huwa tawdih al-wadihat min al-mushkilat. So I can't clarify after your clarification. And the qaida usuliya, I can't go against it. Yani. Lakin, and saying that you gave yeah, for a second, I'll leave it to Fahmi. He has a question for you, Sheikhna. Before, inshallah, we could benefit from brother or Sheikh Yusuf, Imam Yusuf Hussain, inshallah. And I wanted to ask Mufti, but I think he's caved out. So we'll see. You made the imams live between fear and hope, which is a sunnah also. I feared for a second that you're saying we don't need imam no more. So I was worried about that. And then the hope where you say again after inshallah imam leading and taking all the hard work. Jazakallah khairan. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you inshallah. Brother Fahmi, we have a question inshallah coming to Imam Tahir inshallah. I know he would love to leave now because it's late for him. But we're going to try to keep him a few more minutes inshallah till we get the question answered. And yani, we're going to miss him on the screen, but inshallah khayyam. Tafaddal Sheikh Fahmi.
Jazakallah khayyam, Sheikh. Barakallah. Now, I think that was an excellent point, just to re-emphasize that with this virus or the isolation that we have to implement by staying at home, it has actually led to a positive outcome with many families now trying to plan and prepare their Ramadan by stepping up their hifl, their qira'ah, their night prayers, having even some of their younger children or teenage sons also leading salah. So I love that point. So to that point, Sheikh Tahir, somebody had asked, can I pray tarawih while holding a mushaf in my hand? If you could just elaborate on that.
Sure. So the quick answer to that question, without going into a lot of detail, is that if a person has the ability to read from the mushaf but has not memorized anything from the Quran, or they don't memorize enough that they feel comfortable leading with what they have memorized, then there is no harm in them holding the mushaf according to the majority of the scholars of Islam. And that includes now holding the phone that has a mushaf on the phone, which many people find easier than actual, you know, the holding of the, you know, paperback or hardback mushaf. It's easier for them to turn the pages and so forth. So even electronic mushaf, if you will, that is permissible for them to hold, wallahu a'lam.
No. Unless Shekhna airplane mode, huh? Yeah, we need to pay attention to that, because messages coming in and they're reading. I know Sheikh Hamad is going to jump in with the Hanbali madhab right now. He's looking at me. So I'll leave that to the end, inshallah. But I wanted to ask you, inshallah, we have our Sheikh, brother Yusuf Hussein. He's going to speak about the Quran. But I want to ask Imam Tahir a question before we move on, inshallah, to Imam Yusuf. Sheikhna, just to be very clear, you know, knowing that a lot of people want to hear the answer and they know the answer, but we want to hear it, inshallah. The forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is it only at the masajid? And is this a concept that people should have, where if they miss tarawih, regardless of how much they do at home, it's not enough? Is that the case?
No,
is that how Rasulullah and Sahaba looked at it?
Not only isn't that the case, I mean, the reality is that the best of generations, though Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu gathered the people behind Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu, and others from amongst the Sahaba as well, and that sunnah of praying Salat al-Tarawih was revived during the Khilafah of Umar, and it has stayed in this ummah until now. Though that is the case, the best of generations, which were those who were directly with the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and then during the Khilaf of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, radiallahu ta'ala, they did not do tarawih the way that we do tarawih. And they were forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're the best of generations, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promised them Jannah. And so, again, there's no doubt, and I mentioned this at the very beginning of the talk, these are not ideal circumstances. And I don't think that we should push the idea that this is the best Ramadan ever. No, I don't think that that's a healthy thing. No, because though the ultimate objective is to obtain taqwa, and though the ultimate, the ultimate objective as well is what we do individually, there are secondary benefits that come through Ramadan. That you know, coming together in congregation is something that is not only legislated, but of course, with some of the madahib, when it comes to the salawat al-mafruud, the five daily prayers, it's an obligation. Why is it an obligation? Can I get, you know, isn't my salat valid if I pray in my house? Well, yeah, your salat is valid. But the reality is that there's strength in numbers, that we benefit from the communal efforts, you know, we benefit from the communal iftars, for example. These are things that are beneficial. And so we're missing that this Ramadan, but that doesn't mean that we can't get the forgiveness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we also have to look at, is this voluntary? No, it's not voluntary. We're forced to do what we're doing. We're not trying to abandon the masjid. We're not trying to, you know, not be together. It is the situation that is mafrudun alayna. It's been, you know, made an obligation on us. It's the situation that's been dictated to us. It's handed down to us. So how, again, do we make the best out of a difficult situation. I just want to end with something. I know we're going to go to Sheikh Yusuf Hussein.
But Shekhna, I can't. Before I forget, Malishi, the answer, is it right to say, Alhamdulillah, this might be the first year that we are doing the Sunnah of Tarawih?
La,
the Prophet Sallam did it. Is it going to say that?
We're not going to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or say Alhamdulillah for closing the masajid, right? Naam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yuhmad. Yani Allah azza wa jal is praised for all of his actions, but not for the actions of his creation. You understand? Yeah. So though Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed this to happen, our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam himself said, and tu'mina bil qadri khayrihi wa sharrihi. That we believe in the qadr, the good of it and the bad of it, right? So not everything that is decreed, yani from the stance of the, or from the perspective of the fact that it has happened, not everything that happens is good, right? So the closing of the masajid is not something that's good, nor should we say that this is the sunnah of Taraweeh, as if Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu didn't know what the sunnah was. He was the one that revived that sunnah of our Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. You understand? No. So we're not going to call it sunnah. Nah, there are some of the Salaf who preferred praying in their homes, but they were a minority. If you really look back at the for example, the second century Hijri, and you look back at some of those scholars who preferred to pray in their homes, they were few, and the majority preferred the Jama'ah. There was a point that I wanted to make that I forgot to mention. Before we go on to say, and excuse me from Sheikh Yusuf Hussein and Balighu Salami, if he can't hear me.
He's all the way up there, mashallah, on the screen, and he's smiling. So I think he's happy for you taking his time, mashallah. And he say, give him all the time that he wants. Right, Sheikh Yusuf?
I only see you, Ahmad. But what I was going to say was, just kind of piggybacking off of something that Mufti talked about before me. I only caught the end of his talk, but when he was talking about taqwa, I think it's very important for us to realize and to hammer this point home, that taqwa is not just about what you do, it's also about what you do not do. And a lot of people get that wrong because they go in and they're like, okay, during Ramadan, when they think about what they want to accomplish in Ramadan, it's usually a checkoff list of increasing in certain acts of ibadah, you know, praying more nawafil, making sure that I pray in jama'ah, you know, for tarawih, making sure I do A, B, C, and D. I'm going to make an itikaf this year. You know, I'm seeing the normal circumstances. The checkoff list is usually about things that I want to. That I want to increase in, or I want to add to my ibadah routine.
No.
The reality is that taqwa is also about, and even more so about, what you refrain from. And that's what, when we look at what fasting is, aslan, what is fasting? Fasting is you're doing something. La. Fasting is you're not doing something. You're refraining from something. So. Yeah. You, these desires that you naturally have, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us. Healthy people need to eat and want to eat. Like if we need to eat, there are triggers that let you know. If you need to drink, there are triggers that let you know. And can you hear me? So
yes, you're
right. And so we leave off these things. We leave off these things for the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? We're curbing those desires, we're taming, you know, those appetites, okay? But what is it? We're just leaving off something, and that is taqwa. Now, the same thing, and Ikhwani, this is advice to myself, advice to the rest of you, we're going to have to leave off some things that we do right now that are halal. We're going to have to leave them off if we want to get the full benefit of Ramadan. Certain aspects of social media, you either have to cut it out or cut it way down. Your children, for example, and the video games and the Netflix and the this and the that. You have to cut that stuff out if you want to really get taqwa. It's not just going to be about what you increase in. It's also going to be about what you take out of your daily regimen. It's going to be about getting rid of the fluff and cutting some of the fat. And that's going to be very important for our character refinement and moving towards the self-discipline that is required for us from taqwa. Wallahu a'lam. Subhanak Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.
That's the dua for leaving. And
I'm out.
Okay. Allah al-Musta'an. Jazakum Allah khair, Shaykhna.
Barakallahu feek.
Barakallahu feek. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless your time.
Hafidhukum Allah.
Barakallahu hafazkum. All the mashaykh here giving you salam.
To reward you all with the best for hosting this this event. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it beneficial for all of us who are speaking and all of those who are listening.